Okay, let's pray, and then we're just going to cover three books of the Bible and go home. Okay, we're just reviewing today. So, Father, thank you for how you've let us work through already three books of your word. And Lord, I'm sure all of us could say we know way more than we ever thought we could or would going through these books. And I pray, Lord, that even though there's no way we can remember everything, it does make it easier to tie in the rest of Scripture as we come across things. And I just thank you for teaching us and helping us to have a good time while we learn. And I thank you that you brought each one of us here so that we can study your word. And I pray for those that are sick and at home today, that you would just watch over them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are no blanks in your notes. So covering 117 chapters shouldn't be that difficult. There's 50 chapters in Genesis. There's 40 chapters in Exodus, and there's 27 chapters in Leviticus, and we have covered all that we're going to cover for any of those. We have skipped some chapters. Our goal isn't to cover every last chapter, but also, too, it's been very hard not to, because some of them, like, we've spent a lot of time just on one verse. You okay, Josh?
Yeah.
You need me to break your cookie up into smaller pieces? Okay, just check it. Thomas, if he needs help, can you help him out? I don't know why all of a sudden his cookie collapses in front of him. It's like, it's the stress, right?
Quit picking on him.
Oh, man. Yeah, he's going to be a deacon, and he's also my son. And if it had to do with picking on, he would be one who deserved it a little. Anyway, so we've gone through Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. How much time does Genesis cover? About 2,000 years. Genesis, the book of Genesis covers from creation all the way through the death of Joseph. We think roughly creation happened around 4,000 B.C. Abraham shows up on the scene around 2,000 B.C., so it's actually slightly more than 2,000 years. But if you think about it, then it's roughly a third of all of history, right? So going through the first 10 chapters of Genesis covered a massive amount of time, okay? And that's why we don't feel bad for that. Now, Leviticus and Exodus actually happened in a much shorter amount of time. But there's a lot of detail there, okay? But let's just work through these, and then I'll give you a quick summary at the end of the key points. We look at Genesis, and again, there's only 18 points here. We started with creation, and again, we spent a lot of time in creation. In fact, Sean and I, back when, preached through Genesis 1, and I think it took us 6 months. So we didn't spend that much time because we had already spent it there. But creation, God covers the 6 days of creation in Genesis 1. What's he do in Genesis 2? Is it a conflicting account of creation? Genesis 2 is when God put Adam in the garden and he named him and he had him name all the animals. Is that a different creation account? Yeah, it's basically, okay, I've told you 6 days and now let's focus in on the sixth day. Okay, specifically with regard to mankind. The creation of Adam. Adam was created from what? I hate that. Eve was created from what? A rib of Adam, right? One of the things that I hope you just remember is God commanded Adam with regard to the fruit before or after Eve was created. before. Remember, God put the responsibility, the spiritual responsibility on Adam to lead his family, lead his wife, and eventually his family, right? So there's no indication that God commanded Eve. God commanded Adam and then created Eve, and Adam would have had to pass on that information to Eve. Now, Genesis 3 is what we call the fall and the curse. What happened there? That's where the serpent was, right? Who did the serpent tempt? Eve, right? What happened when she ate of the fruit? Nothing. What did she do? She fed it to Adam. What's the difference between Eve eating and Adam eating? From a, well, we nothing happened when Eve ate, right? So we know that. But what's the difference between Eve eating and Adam eating?
Eve was deceived by the serpent, and Adam was told by
Well, and Eve knew about that, right? But the Bible teaches us, and it, right, it makes it very clear that Eve was deceived, and she thought she was doing right. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. The Bible says then when he ate, what happened then? The eyes of both of them were opened. It's the fact that Adam ate, and the Bible says that sin passed upon all men, not because of Eve, but because of Adam. Remember that? Right? Adam is the one through whom all of us have inherited our sin guilt. Okay? God goes down the row and he says, Adam, where are you? He goes to the man. He doesn't say Adam and the woman. She hadn't been named yet, right? He doesn't say Adam and your wife. He says, Adam, where are you? It's singular, and he's talking to the man. And Adam has to answer, and he goes, I heard you coming and I hid from you. Something had changed. Remember, their eyes of both of them were open and they went and hid and tried to make clothes of fig leaves. God comes and says, Adam, where are you? And he says, I'm here. And he goes, I've hid because I was naked. And God says, who told that you were naked? And then he says, have you eaten? He doesn't say why. It's either you have or haven't done what I told you to do, right? There's no, God doesn't care about the why. If it's sin, it's sin. Because who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I told you not to eat of? Right? He basically puts it right before him. He doesn't ask, why did you do this, Adam? He says, have you done what I told you not to do? Too often we try to wrestle with God and explain why we're not doing what he told us to do. And that's not the issue. The issue is what, not why. He's not looking for excuses. He's looking for repentance. Okay? What happened then? Adam bellies up to the plate, takes full responsibility.
The woman you gave.
Yeah. He blames his sin upon God ultimately. The woman, he says, the woman, blames her, that you gave me, blames God. Gave me the food and I ate it. That was his answer to have you eaten. It wasn't, that was, by the way, that was a yes or no question. And he answers with, the woman gave me and yeah, okay, I did eat it. And God goes to the woman and says, what is this you have done? And she goes, and by the way, she told the truth. The serpent deceived me and I ate. There was nothing untruthful about that statement. And so God doesn't ask the serpent why. Why have you done this? He curses the serpent on your belly you will go all the days of your life, right? And then he turns to the woman. And he doesn't give any indictment. Doesn't say, because you have done this. He says, your conception will increase, and in pain you will bring forth children. It seems like maybe the painfulness of bearing children came upon at that time, and your desire will be to your husband. People argue in different ways, but I think she tries to usurp his rightful responsibility. Okay? He doesn't eliminate her role as a woman. He addresses her role as a mother and as a wife, right? It just makes him harder. And then how is Adam addressed? Because you have done this, what? Cursed is the ground for your sake. By the sweat of your brow you will bring forth bread. And you will die, right? You will return to the dust from which you were made. And then what happened? God made him skins, or he clothed them with skins, right? Which means animals had to die, and that seemed to set a precedent of blood. I know that sounds gross if we're not used to talking about it, but that was seemed to be the precedent going forward for a blood sacrifice. It's wrong to wear plant derivatives like cotton for clothes. It was that it did not present the right picture. Blood had to be sacrificed that ultimately pictured Jesus coming and shedding his blood on the cross. And then what happened to them? God forgave everything. He fixed everything, and they lived happily ever after in the Garden of Eden. He was kicked out. They were kicked out. Adam was kicked out. Eve went with him, right? Wherever Adam goes, Eve goes, right? And then God put cherubim, I think it was plural, to prevent anyone from coming into the Garden of Eden to eat of the tree of life that may might live forever, because then it would what? It would confirm people in sinfulness. They'd live forever in their sin. So it was actually an act of mercy. What happens then? Genesis chapter 4, we're not going to go all these in that much detail, but it's amazing. Cain and Abel, they know that they have to offer. That's the right thing to do. Cain offers what? From his garden. I think it's more like vegetables or something. That would get you in trouble anyway, right? Offering vegetables. What was he thinking? But this is the fruit of his garden. And Abel offered a lamb. And the Bible says he had a better sacrifice. Cain, what does he do? This is the perfect family, the perfect environment, minus just a little haphazard eating of the wrong fruit. Cain kills Abel. Right? Chapter 4 is the first murder. That's how dark and impacting sin is. Right? By the way, we mentioned Abel this morning. Abel is considered one of the prophets. I don't think it's so much of what he said as what he did. His actions were prophetic. And Jesus says, you've killed all the prophets from A to Z. It's not, in Greek, it's not A to Z. Zeta is like the fifth letter of it. It's Abel to Zechariah. That's the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament. The last prophet to be killed was Zechariah the prophet.
Eighth letter.
Huh?
Eighth letter.
So he's not really saying A to Z, but that's all I remember. All right, so sin is, it shows you how bad sin is. Chapter 6 through 10, it gets so bad that God wipes out the entire world population except for how many people? Eight people. Noah, Mrs. Noah, three sons. Remember their names? Ham, Shem, and Japheth, which we are all descended. We're all descended from Adam, correct? Yes. But more specifically, the entire world is descended from Noah, and one of Noah's three sons, right? So we're that much closer than we would have if we were from Adam, right? And then God preserves them through this flood, the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. It's 150 days or so they're going around the earth. They land on the mountains of Ararat. We don't know for sure, and it doesn't really matter if anyone finds the ark or not. It doesn't really matter. It really happened. Okay? Sometime after that, it's a very small amount of chapter 11 of Genesis, is the Tower of Babel. It's 11 verses. But why is the Tower of Babel significant? They were supposed to do something, and instead they did something else. They were supposed to spread out. Instead, they stayed together, and it sounds like they wanted to build a structure that reaches them to God. It's like out of rebellion or worship of a false god or something. So what did God do at the Tower of Babel? He confused their language, right? So somewhere along the way, it got all mushed together, and that's how we get English. Okay? Everyone that has studied language outside of the United States, they come to the United States, they're like, how can you speak that language? It makes no sense. And it's like, hey, we don't even do it well. So, right? I enjoy English now, but I did not understand it, and it took me till college studying Greek until English made sense to me. The next part here, and I'll go over these rather quickly, because let me write these down. Genesis can be summarized in 8 points, okay? And this is our 12-point Bible overview, but the first one is four main events. Okay, four events. Creation, the fall, the flood, and Babel. That's the first part. Babel happens in chapter 11, just to give you an idea. 1 to 2, the fall is 3, and then we skip over Cain and Abel for a key event. Okay, so you have four events. That's Genesis 1 through 11, and then Genesis, out of 12 points that we have, Genesis takes up two. There's four key people. The first one is Abraham. And we talked about him today. But God chooses Abraham out of all the people on earth. Abraham descends from which son of Noah? We've probably never talked about that. Shem. Okay? Abraham descends from Shem. God chooses Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's over somewhere in Iraq, if that helps. Iraq or actually Iran. Okay? Abraham is 75 years old. He says, get yourself away from your land and away from your family to a place I'll show you. He takes him roughly 1,500 miles away, takes him to a place that is now modern-day Israel. Lot goes with him. That's his nephew, right? And God says, land, seed, and blessing. I'll give you all the land that you can see from where when he ended up there, though he never got to possess much land, Abraham. And then seed, you're going to bear children, and your descendants will be like the stars of heaven. What is Abram? His initial name was Abram. What does that mean? Huh? Yeah, exalted father, father of many or something. And then there's another one. They call him Abraham. The guy still doesn't have any kids. And now he's called the father of a multitude. It's like God just kind of joking with him almost. Then Abraham is 90 years old, 86 years old. And his wife, Sarah, who was barren, and she's 10 years younger, so how old is she? 76, right? Okay. That's simple math. It wasn't a trick question. Roughly, Sarah brings Hagar and says, it must be that God's going to give you children through my maidservant. So Abraham goes into Hagar and has a son. What's his name?
Ishmael.
Not a good thing. God actually blesses Ishmael. Okay. Sarah sends Hagar away when Isaac is born. But then eventually, when Sarah was roughly 89 and Abraham was 99, then God says, okay, I think it's now's time. And he lets he tells Abraham, Sarah's going to bear a son. And he's like, yeah. It's kind of like Zacharias, only probably way worse than Zacharias. Yeah, that's a good one, God. You should be a comedian, right? And he says, no. And then he comes by right before they destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? And Sarah hears that at this time next year, your wife will bear a son. And Sarah laughed too. And so God renames Sarah Princess. Or Sarah, I can't remember what Sarai means. But it's Sarai, and instead he names her Sarah. And they named their son Isaac, which means what?
Laughter.
And now there's probably a couple of these, because Abraham didn't believe him, Sarah didn't believe him. They both laughed, but it's laughter in a good way, right? They're laughing because God had him out of a baby when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90. That's enough to make anybody laugh, right? But also the joy that having a child brings. Then Isaac only has two sons. He marries Rebekah. There's a whole chapter in there about Eliezer going to get Rebekah, right? And Isaac has two sons. The older is what? Esau. It's the past tense of Esau, Esen. I don't know. Anyway, and then also Jacob. It's interesting, though, that God says that Jacob would be the one that would, this blessing would go through, even though there might be different children. Did Abraham more children? He had Ishmael, but he was not the son of promise. Isaac was, right? And then, did Abraham have other children? Yeah, remember after Sarah died, he had a concubine named Keturah, and they had multiple children, like five or six more kids. But they weren't the son of, he gave them gifts and sent them away, right? After, when he was about to die, right? Jacob, how many kids does he have? How many wives does he have? He ends up having four wives. Let's see if I can even remember any of them. Leah, right? Leah, Rachel. Who are the other two? Bilhah. Boy, that was, I don't know where that came in my head. And plus the one other one, right? Each of them had a handmaid. Leah had how many kids, you know? She had six, plus a daughter, six sons. Rachel had how many kids?
Two.
Joseph and the last son, Benjamin, right? Bill had two, and this one had two. That's 12. Plus a daughter, 13. Baker's dozen. Leah has a son named Judah that ultimately Jesus descends from. Okay, the first wife, interestingly enough. God's accomplishments could have happened through one woman. My wife and I always wrestle with, why did God let people violate his plan for marriage? And God lets a lot of things not go, but he works through sinful people to accomplish his things. But anyway, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and ultimately most of Genesis, bulk-wise, is really about Joseph, who kept his family alive, right? So the four people are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Joseph starts, believe it or not, Babel, chapter 11. You also have a genealogy in chapter 11 that leads you down to Abraham. Abraham goes from chapter 12 to chapter 16. That doesn't mean they're all dead, but chapter 17 all the way to 50 starts the life of Joseph. Okay? So even though all this other stuff is happening, when everything kind of centers around Joseph, he goes to Egypt and he rescues his family, right? So there, how long are they in Egypt? Jacob ends up traveling to Egypt after he finds out Joseph wasn't really killed by an animal 20 years ago, right? Boy, wouldn't that have been hard to explain to your elderly father that, well, I guess he wasn't dead, right? How long were they in Egypt? Yeah, around 400 years. He went with like 60-some people, all including Jacob and all his sons, and they weren't that prolific then, okay? But by the end, 400 years later, they estimate somewhere about the population of Iowa, like 2.8, 2.6 million people in 400 years. And that can happen pretty quickly. The third point in the 12-point Bible overview is an acronym I call MOSES. It works well. But Exodus primarily concerns with Moses' interaction. You have that in your notes. Moses is born in chapter 1. Moses is rescued by the parents did not obey the edict of the king. They put him in a little boat, ark, and float him there, knowing that the king's daughter would come. She had compassion on him, adopts him, and gives him most likely the name of Moses. Moses is an Egyptian name, not a Jewish one. From the water or something, it seems like. My little wet boy, you know, water boy. Moses is probably raised to be the next king. He probably has the best training. There's some secular history that seems that Moses was a great military leader. Even he would have had the best of everything and could have been anything he wanted, morally or immorally. The Bible says he, in Hebrews 11, that he identified with his Jewish brethren rather than his Egyptian one. He chose to be part of them. Now, he did something wrong. He took things into his own hand. He saw one of the Israelites being beaten, and what did he do? He killed the Egyptian, right? And then when Pharaoh heard that, that was like a slap in the face to Pharaoh. And so Moses fled into the wilderness. So that's what he does. And how long is Moses in the wilderness? It doesn't spend any time on this at all. 40 years. Just bleep. He goes from being 40 to 80 in the wilderness. He gets a wife. He has a couple kids. And he's a sheep herder. He goes from being the prince to a sheep herder. An obscurity. And he kind of likes it that way. Because even when God talks to him in what? The burning bush, he's not that interested. He's fine where he's at, right? God anyway brings him back. That's all happens in the first four chapters of Exodus. His birth, his fleeing, and his return. That's all 40 years right there, okay? Then Moses confronts Pharaoh. What happens with all that? I didn't list it here. But all the plagues, the 10 plagues, right? And the last plague is what? Kill the oldest, and it's called what? It's a feast. Passover, right? Where they put blood on the doorposts and stuff. They're miraculously delivered through the Red Sea. They walk over the Red Sea on dry land. They sing a song, and then the rest of the time they spend doing what? Complaining. They start immediately complaining to Moses. In fact, before God delivered them, they were complaining, you know, through the Red Sea. But they're complaining, why do you do this? We don't have any food. Oh, we got this stupid manna, you know, and all this stuff. Whining, whining, whining. And several times God wants to wipe them out and start over with Moses, right? This is right after God just miraculously wiped out the strongest army in the world in front of their eyes. Okay? They get to a mountain called Mount Sinai. God gives them commands. There's how many commands are there? There's 613 commands in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments is kind of like a summary or a table of contents that everything else relates to, right? So like it might say don't commit adultery, but God says a lot more about marriage and sexuality in the Old Testament than just don't commit adultery, right? So that all of that would fall under protecting marriage, for example. Not stealing is, there's also other things that go on to help be kind to your neighbor. Even if the neighbor's animal comes over to you, the least you can do is hold it, right? Until your neighbor comes, if it's too far away to return it, for example. So God gives commands. He brings up two Sabbaths, a Sabbath every 7 days and a Sabbath every 7 years. And he talks about the first three feasts lightly in chapter 23 of Exodus. Interestingly, that I think it's chapter 23 of Leviticus too. Okay. Now in the right column there, Israel confirms God's covenant that, you know, God, Moses goes up to the mountain, he brings the Ten Commandments down. Number 10 happens, at least in part, while Moses is up on the mountain for the first time. And there's the different pieces of the tabernacle that we studied, the ark, the mercy seat. Mercy seat sat on the ark, remember? It's not the ark that Noah, wasn't the boat box, it was a little box. Okay, that was the Ark of the Covenant. The covenant was, they called it the Ark of the Covenant later because they stored the Ten Commandments in there, or more than just the Ten Commandments. But then they put the mercy seat on top of it, right? The table of showbread, how many loaves of bread? Try it again. Yeah, 12 tribes. 12 loaves. There were two stacks of six. Bronze altar, that was where they did all the burning of the sacrifices. The altar of incense, that's where Zacharias was when Gabriel showed up. He was inside the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, the holy place, lighting the, or making, treating the altar of incense. And then the bronze laver, which is where they clean themselves, right? And then they talked about the garments of the priest, the Urim and Thummim, and the head wrapping and all of this stuff. They had to have 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes and things like that. It's interesting that Moses comes down from the mountain when he first gets this information, and they've affirmed the covenant, and by the time he gets back down, they've already broken it. What did they do? Yeah, they built a golden calf. It's like seemingly almost everything, one way or another, was at least all of the ones that relate to God were violated. You shall not have any other gods before me. Don't make a graven image. The fact that you say this is your God, it would be taking his name in vain, because that's not God, and calling him God would be treating his name in vain. Okay, all of this. And they were, seemingly were immoral through all the things they were doing. So they already did that. God renews, breaks the covenant, or Israel breaks the covenant. God eventually renews the covenant, though he stands off from them. Remember that? There was a tabernacle of meeting, not the same as the tabernacle, but that's where Moses went until the tabernacle was created. But God parked himself away from this people, he said. Okay? So Exodus kind of jumps around a little bit because it jumps back and forth even for the tabernacle kind of information. They finished the tabernacle in chapter 40. Okay? Now Leviticus. Okay? By the way, Moses, we spell this here. We call it Moses because it's like this. Let's just, they served us well, right? Moses, M-O-S-E-S. Isn't that interesting how it works? We call this the mass exit. That's when they left Egypt, right? The Exodus. Then this here is ordinances given. the Ten Commandments, but there's a lot more. Sean said there's 613, all kinds of different guidelines, the feast, the tabernacle, all that kind of stuff. That's ordinances given. And that's as far as we've gotten. This is Exodus and Leviticus right here. That happens over what we think is probably a period of about 18 months at the foot of Mount Sinai. And we just finished it. At the end of Leviticus 26, it says, and this is what happened. Turn to Leviticus 26, last verse. We'll have Thomas read this. Or if you have your notes from last week. Now, if you were your dad, I'd say it's in the Old Testament. Because he graduated from seminary. 26. Last verse. Listen closely here.
These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses.
These are the statutes that God did by the hand of Moses to the children of Israel on the base of Mount Sinai. So Mount Sinai kind of ends right at the end of Leviticus. Okay? Then we're going to get, what comes next? Leviticus, what book comes next? Numbers. We're not that familiar with Numbers. They wander in the wilderness and all that, which we'll talk about in a sec here. They go to the edge of the promised land and they refuse to go in, right? Because they send out spies, and that's what he hears spies are sent. They refuse, and so God ultimately sends them into extended wandering. This here is the book of Numbers. Numbers, the key word for Numbers is wandering. But horrible. And we're going to talk about this. Remember, Jesus refers to Numbers quite a bit. He says, as Moses lifted up the what? The serpent in the wilderness. That's Numbers 11. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So the more you understand the Old Testament, the more it makes sense in the New Testament, right? So there's different things. But they wander for 40 years, right? So this takes an 18 months. This is roughly 40 plus years. Then they get back after wandering 40 years in the wilderness. And God reiterates the law. This is the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second, duet. You sing a duet with how many people? Two. So it's deuteros is two. Deuter and animos is law. It's second law. That's exactly what Deuteronomy means. So we just call it again. So he reiterates through three long sermons of Moses. It's, we think, maybe a month or less, Deuteronomy, before Moses has to die because he's not allowed to go into the promised land, right? Because of his sin, his own sin in the book of Numbers. So that's Deuteronomy here. All right, let's finish the rest up. But we've covered to this point. Okay, I haven't really looked in Numbers closely to evaluate how much time we'll spend there, but I don't think Numbers will take us all next year. Okay, we'll be farther along that. Why do they call it Numbers, you think? They number the people. It's a census, right? They number the people. They number everyone but the tribe of... Thank you. Until later, and then they do it. Okay. So here's three. Who comes after Moses? We haven't covered any of this yet, but we'll just tell you. Joshua. Judges. 15 to 25 years. 435 years. The last judge and the first prophet, Samuel. And Samuel ordained the what? First king. So we call us kings. Kings rule over kingdoms. What happened to the kingdoms? They were carried off into captivity. Again, I'm not explaining these right at this point. And then eventually some of the people were allowed to what? Return. That's the entire Old Testament in a chronology here. 8 points in the Old Testament. We talked about the 400 silent years, which fits really good right now. Silent years. Because then you come on the scene. I'm shrinking. Okay. You come on the scene. Savior. That's roughly the Gospels. The church. End times, which we just briefly covered in the last month, and eternity. So the New Testament is 4 points if you don't count the 400 silent here. I won't do the sub-points, though I could. It's not hard. You've probably had enough. You could fill it out. But that's what it's all about, and we're here. And again, what's the last historical book of the Old Testament? Nehemiah. So I know it sounds funny, but before you get to the book of Psalms, you've already covered all of the history of the Bible. All of the rest of the poetry books, like Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Isaiah through Malachi, all fit somewhere in here. Okay? All the prophets existed during the kings. Or on or around the king. So the prophets show up like here, and they're through here. So all of Isaiah, Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. Ezekiel, Daniel, all of them. Daniel was carried off in one of the captivities. Right? So all of those people fit in there. So you may be like, we might never get there. Well, we will, actually. It actually goes pretty quick. Okay, so. Questions or comments? Just a brief review. And by the way, the teachers, we're not going to have Sunday school next week. We're going to have like a Christmas kind of thing together out there next week. So, and we probably won't have Sunday school as a class for like 4 or 5 weeks. We usually do that at the end of the year. But the teachers for the next, the way we do it is I teach it, and then next week all the rest of the teachers teach it. They listen to our class, and then they teach it. Well, next year, they'll teach this class as a review, probably sometime in January when we start back up again. Right? Any questions or comments? Who doubted that we could finish 117 chapters? I'm amazed. It's taken us 4 sermons to cover 1 chapter in Luke. And by the way, you know me well enough to know that that probably should have been 8 sermons, if not 16 sermons. There's so much in there. So it's very hard for me to look big because there's so many details. So we're trying to not get, we're studying at a medium level rather than a high level, like 1 sermon a chapter, or a low level, 1 verse a sermon or something. All right. Okay, let's pray again, okay? Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. And Lord, again, I pray that you would just help us to keep reviewing and learning and growing. And Lord, it's amazing how much you fit together as we have studied this timeline of truth, just going through the scripture and seeing how much the New Testament makes so much more sense when we have studied these parts of the Old Testament. We pray that you just continue to do that and encourage us, even while we study different things in different capacities and different time periods. Lord, help us to walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.